series is called Still Standing. The idea simply is this, that no matter what season of life you're in or what valley of life you go through, that God's purpose, promise, and plan is that you can still be standing in the end. And I know that sounds like hype. It sounds like, I'm going to give some kind of a hypey message, but it's not hype. It's God's promise. It's God's word that whatever you face in life, whatever you do or whatever is done to you, you are still going to be standing in the end by the grace and the power of God. That's His promise. And so I want to ask God to change our expectation tonight so that you can leave this place going, okay, maybe the circumstance didn't change while I was at Passion City Church tonight, but my expectation changed while I was at Passion City Church tonight. And that's not me. That's the prophet Habakkuk speaking on behalf of God, speaking to you and about your life. And this is what he says at the end of this little book that we're going to be studying for a few weeks together. The last verse, verse 19, says, "The sovereign Lord is my strength." The sovereign God is where I'm putting my hope tonight. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. Now, remember, Habakkuk opens with a question, God, how long are we going to keep crying out to you and you're not going to listen to us? How long, in other words, is it going to look like everything went sideways and you're not going to do anything about it? How long is it going to look like the world's falling apart and you seem to be completely uninterested in the outcome of my life? He travels through a journey with God, comes to the conclusion just a few short verses later and says, "The sovereign Lord is my strength." And here's what I believe, no matter what comes, whatever season, whatever challenge, whatever obstacle, whatever height comes, here's my conclusion. He's going to make my feet like the feet of a deer and enable me to go on any terrain and to scale the heights. No, thank you. I think I was about to say that, didn't get an amen in three gatherings today, and you came through. Who was that? Wow. Anybody? Somebody over here? No? Yes? Further back? Thank you so much. God bless you. You're awesome and amazing. A person who's saved and filled with the Spirit right there, ladies and gentlemen. Wow, because that just, no one really, I don't know, people were just processing, but all day long it's like, are you telling me that the Word of God is promising me that in any season, don't clap now because that was over, that's gone, and I saw some of you getting ready, in any season, in any challenge, in any obstacle, no matter what I face, God is going to give me feet like a deer's feet and enable me to scale up on high places. And all day long, there was one lady who was like, amen. I don't know if maybe it's just not on our prayer list. Lord, I'm praying for feet like a deer. And then when you heard that today, you were like, oh, this is what I've been hoping for. This is the message I've been waiting for all my life. I've just wanted deer feet as long as I can remember. And I didn't know God was going to do that for me. When Habakkuk wrote this, people got it. They weren't thinking a little deer up in Alpharetta in the front yard eating the pansies out of the flower bed by the mailbox. When they heard this, they were thinking more about this guy right here. And they were thinking more like that guy than little deer fawn in the yard. They weren't thinking when Habakkuk said, oh, this is amazing. The sovereign Lord is my strength, and He is going to make my feet like the feet of a deer so I can scale the heights. They were thinking about the treacherous terrain in the land in which this book was written, and in their own minds, they could see the mountain goats who would scale up on the rocky cliffs and who could climb like nobody's business, and they went, God is going to make me like that. Listen, if you go through all of God's creation and you think, okay, what is the greatest climbing animal of all? There is no way you're going to think, oh, mountain goat comes to mind right away. There's nothing about a mountain goat or its brothers and sisters in its family, the gazelle, the antelope, the ibex, the deer. There's nothing in that family that makes you think great climbers, but these animals are the greatest climbers of all. And when this promise came through Habakkuk, people said, wow, if God could really do that, can the Lord really do that? Can He really give me the ability to go up on rocky cliffs and down steep slopes? Can He really give me the ability to be sure-footed in every season of life? And if He can, how is he going to do that? Let me tell you about these mountain goats, this ibex family, by showing you this picture. This is crazy. And take you to central Italy to the Cingino Dam. And there's a picture of it here that you can see the reservoir behind it, incredible landscape. And in this area, alpine ibex live. And ibex just similar to that mountain goat we saw earlier. And when you look at this dam, 160 feet up, not straight up, but straight up enough that it's very much straight up. And if you kind of start zeroing in, you're like, wait a minute, something's going on. Yeah, something's going on, all right. The alpine ibex are up on the dam. You're like, what are they doing up there? Well, these guys are vegetarians by nature, but there are heavy minerals in the rocks that created this dam, primarily salt. And so their bodies crave minerals. They found out at some point, maybe eating a little plant that was in the crack of the rocks, that, wow, there's a mineral in here. Their bodies started craving the minerals. I'm sure they licked all the lower rocks and at some point said, we're going to have to go up a little bit higher. And up they went. Another little close-up here of what's going on with these guys. Little baby cat up there somewhere. And then I think we have one more shot of these ibex. Now, obviously, he's not laying down. So you got to imagine this picture flipped the other way. And that's what God's saying to you. This is the possibility. And so the picture comes clear to the listener in this moment. Wait a minute. God can give me the ability to scale things that don't look scalable, to attain heights that don't look attainable to me. And so I started asking questions. What is going on with deer feet? Because if that's what it takes to scale the heights, what is the deal? What's the deal with an ibex feet? And so I did a little research, and you know what I figured out? All of these guys have cloved hooves. They have cloved hooves. And I went, oh my goodness, that's how you scale the heights. A cloved hoof is a split hoof. We hear about split hooved animals in the Old Testament, and that's these guys. They have split hooves. And so you're like, what is a split hoof? This is what a split hoof is all about. So on each foot are two hooves, not one. And as you can see, each of them has a hard exterior and a soft interior. So around each of the split hooves on one hoof of a cloved hoof is a very hard edge. So if I'm bounding down steep terrain, rock to rock to rock, I've got the resistance I need for impact. But if I'm trying to hang on for a minute or come to a soft landing, I also have a very soft inner hoof, which is malleable and actually can deform, creating suction against the surface. And then I got two other options. I've got the option, if it's really narrow, of just getting on one half of my cloved hoof. Not room for a whole hoof? No problem. I'll just get on one half of a cloved hoof. And then the other thing that the ibex has at its disposal is the ability for the hoof to split and to grab like a claw. So that guy's got 4 feet that he can grip onto like that, or 2 feet that he can get on a tiny little ledge that's barely noticeable to you or to me, or actually the ability to just cup onto something and suction on. And God said, I want to make your feet like that so that in any season you're in, you will still be standing at the end. I just want to say to you tonight, in the power of the name of Jesus, you're not going down, but you are going to be standing, still standing with him in the end. So I asked the question, what does a split hoof look like? And the Lord led me to Ephesians chapter 6 to put on the whole armor of God, came down to the end of that passage, and in verse 17, the last piece of the armor of God, I believe, is a beautiful picture of what the split hoof is in the life of a believer. To put it simply, it's spirit and word. And we're going to see this through the teaching of Jesus, not just through my idea. But what helps us stand on any terrain, navigate the heights, is spirit and Word, the combination of the Spirit in our life illuminating the truth of God and bringing it to full bear in our lives. The Holy Spirit of God connected with the Word of God is the power in our lives that gives us dual ability to hold on no matter what's happening in our lives. You see it down at the very end in verse 17. And lastly, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So there's a relationship, a symbiotic relationship, if you will, all through the text with Spirit and Word. And even in this last piece of the armor of God, it's the offensive weapon. Take the sword of the Spirit. But it's not just this mysterious Spirit, and here I come with my Spirit sword. It's like, no, the Spirit sword is the Word of God. So the Holy Spirit of God is illuminating and activating the power of God's Word in my present situation, and that's what allows me to suction on to the character of God or to grip on to whatever terrain I'm in and still be standing when it's all said and done. Spirit and Word, the clothed hoof of the believer. And we see how this works when we read about the whole armor of God. Look, beginning in verse 10, this text, it's so amazing how it weaves together with Habakkuk 3. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. The sovereign Lord is my strength. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to do what? To stand. Say it with me. To stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to what? To stand. Okay, I'm not a rocket scientist. I'd like to be, but I'm not a rocket scientist, but I'm starting to understand here that the work of God and the armor of God are designed to enable us to stand in the middle of anything, to stand at the end of anything, to finally be standing, and then at the end of our life and our time on earth, to still be standing. So if there's any voice coming into your world tonight, any voice saying, you're going down, you're not going to make it, you're not going to get through this, it is not the voice of God, it's not the voice of your father, it's a liar who's been lying the whole time, and you got to come today with truth and say, oh no, I've got a God who's going to give me deer feet, and with my deer feet, I'm going to stand no matter what happens in my life. He says, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when that day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything to stand. So here comes the fourth stand. Stand firm then. So how? I mean, are you with me right now? I'm like, how then do I do all this standing? And then he just lays it out for us. This is not an inspirational message tonight. This is a practical message tonight. And the possibility of this message is that you can walk out and not feel any different, but make a decision that will change your life. It's possible you can walk out and not have your hair on fire, but just make a decision to follow what God says to you right in these next few lines and to change the direction of your life. He says, stand firm then with what? With the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kind of prayers and request. In other words, what he's saying is, if you want to stand, here's how you stand. Put truth around your waist. Put God's righteousness over your heart. Lift up a shield of faith, which is produced by the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the person of Christ, so that whatever arrows are flying your way, you're not just dodging them. You're just putting faith up based on God's Word and Spirit. You've got Spirit and Word combined to combat what's coming your way. Put on the helmet of salvation. Your feet, get them ready to follow God, obey God, move with God because of the gospel of peace. And take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray about everything that happens in life as you're suited up with all this armor. And when you do that, you're going to be able to stand against all the schemes of the devil. Now, the thing that's important for me to see here tonight is I'm not going to be able to stand necessarily against the schemes of Larry. I'm going to be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And what Paul's helping us see is my struggle isn't against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers of darkness. So maybe the person in view is named Harriet, but Harriet is not your enemy. Maybe the circumstance is called cancer, but cancer is not your enemy. The enemy is the enemy. His name is the devil, and he's got a plan for you. God has a plan for you, and the enemy has a plan for you. God has a plan and purpose for your life, but the enemy also has a plan and purpose for your life. And his plan and purpose is to destroy God's plan and purpose for your life if he can. And the way he's going to do that is by lying to you and deceiving you and deceiving me and getting us on a track to where we doubt God and doubt his goodness and wander off in some crazy path of life on our own and miss the potential that God has for us. So how do you combat the schemes of the enemy? By putting on the full armor of God. But first you got to understand what the schemes are. I've been looking at that text for a while going, I'm going to stand against all the schemes of the enemy. Well, what are his schemes? You understand schemes, right? I was with our Auburn team again last night. I love these guys. I love our coaches, and I love being in that environment because I'm a coach in some circumstance and situation, and I love watching our guys play, but I love watching our coaches coach, and they'll get in there before the game, at practice, halftime, making adjustments, and you hear things all the time like, that guy went in and watched a lot of film. That quarterback won't leave the film room until midnight. What does that mean when you hear that about an athlete? It means he's studying the opponent. Why? Because we want to know what are his schemes. So what does this coach do in this situation against a team like us? When he was coaching at that other school and he coached against a team that plays our style of football, what did he do against them? So at this point on the field, at this time in the game, with this personnel package in play, this is what he is likely to do. And so we make adjustments. And I mean, my favorite point in the game usually is a halftime moment where the coaches come in and they say, okay, they put a diagram on the wall and say, they did this, right here, just like we said they were going to do. And when they did that, remember, we're going to do that. But this time, they did that. And so when we go back out and they do that, we're going to do this. So if they come on the field with that package, we're coming out with this personnel. If that guy goes in motion that way, this guy's going in motion that way. If it's third and short at this point in the field, we've got a feeling this is what's coming. They got a scheme and we've got a scheme. And the more we understand what their scheme is, we can be prepared to succeed in the midst of the battle. And man, I'm telling you, so many people say they love Jesus, want to know Jesus, want to walk with Jesus, and are going to see Jesus. They got no clue what's going on in the world around them. And God doesn't want you to live that way. He wants you to have clothed hoofs. He wants the opposite for you. Instead of confusion and frustration and disappointment and defeat, he wants you to endure and stand. But you're not going to do that if you don't know the devil is your enemy. Your boss isn't your enemy. Your ex-wife is not your enemy. Your boss may be problematic. And the circumstance in your finances, it might be real. But that guy that cheated you out of that money is not your enemy. The devil is your enemy, and he's got a scheme for you, and it's to take you out. So what do the schemes look like? Well, probably four primary schemes. Number one scheme, pride. What is pride? It's when our success, in other words, when we make it to the heights, and everybody wants to make it to the heights, whatever that looks like in your world, the heights of financial gain, the heights of networking, the heights of our acclaim, the heights of prominence, the height of recognition, the height of career advancement, the height of relational success, the height of a social media following. When we get there and we finally make it, and we've worked and clawed and trusted and believed, and we finally got there, when we get there, the enemy has a scheme for that. He's not going to go, oh my goodness, the Lord blessed you. The Lord favored you. You made a boatload of money. You jumped over 17 people in your organization. Look at you. You have absolutely achieved a high standing in life. Congratulations. No, he's going to say, okay, God favored you and lifted you up and put you in a successful place. What kind of scheme am I going to have for you? Oh, I know what I'll do. I will scheme you with pride, and I will try to distract you from dependence on God by all the acclaim now that's coming your way, and I'll try to sell you a dependence on self, which is really a counterfeit dependence, and it's something that's going to end up at the end of the day probably causing you to fall off the high place that God allowed you to stand on. The most treacherous place of all to stand is at the very top. Why? Because the enemy's got a scheme for the top. He's not just scheming people stuck at the bottom. He's scheming people who arrived at the top. And that's what the scripture says. Paul alludes to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. He's talking about the history of Israel, but it's pretty amazingly applicable to us right here. He said, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. So as soon as you get there and say, well, we made it. Hey, we made it. Look, we got here somehow. I don't know how, but we got to a really high place. He said, be careful if you think you stand, because you might fall in that moment. And he describes how. It's interesting, the turn that he takes. For no temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. What he's saying is that when you make it to the top, so many different kinds of temptation are going to be in the story. And you got to be ready for that ahead of time. And if you're praying right now for success, know that we're praying with you. Passion loves to see God raise up people and shoot them out into every sphere of influence on this planet for the glory of God. Whatever it is that you do, I hope you become the best at whatever you're doing. God hopes that you become the best at whatever you're doing. I hope you rise up through the ranks, that your work is recognized, that your gifts are recognized, that your stewardship and influence grows and broadens. But please be ready for the top, because the stories are few of people who came up out of the church in whatever field, business or education or entertainment in the arts, and they finally made it. They finally got there. All the prayers, all the hope, all the love, all the hard work, all the energy, and they finally got there. And when they got there, they realized, wait a minute, I don't have time for the community of faith anymore. I don't really have time for the brotherhood that I leaned hard on so much to get me here. I really don't have time to steal away with God and get in the Word. Not really in worship that often anymore, because now I got three houses, and that's kind of crazy, and I'm not sure which to be we at on a given week, or I got a lot of meetings or a lot of opportunities and a lot of reasons why I can just stand on what I accomplished. And I just want to see people make it to the top and still sing a song of praise to the God who got them there, and to still stay humble with an exterior that's durable, but a heart that's soft to Jesus and soft to the things of God. The second scheme of the devil is fear. And fear is when he brings us to a sheer face and convinces us that the obstacles between where we are and between our potential, our vision, and our dreams, that those obstacles are insurmountable. And when he does that, he deceives us to settle for less, shrink back, and give up. It's like 12 spies going into the promised land. God said, I'm going to give it all to you. I'm going to provide this amazing home for you. And one guy had a little bit of a tendency towards fear, and he saw this big fortified city, and then he saw these giants on the other hand. He's like, I don't think we're going to make it. These guys are going to chew us up and spit us out. And he shared that with another friend, and he was like, I know, I'd rather just go back to where we are and settle down and not take a risk if it were up to me. And pretty soon, 2 turned into 5, and 5 turned into 9, and then 10 out of 12 guys said, man, we think it's a no-go. And only Joshua and Caleb said, the sovereign Lord is our strength. And yeah, these cities are fortified. I can't wait to see how God lets us scale the wall. You want a text to take home tonight? You want something to sit in, meditate in, and something to memorize, something to write on your heart? Psalm 18 is amazing, but listen to verse 28. You, O Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns darkness into light. With your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. So that's the kind of spies you need going into the land. Man, these cities are fortified. I'm glad I got a God who can let me scale up walls. I'm glad I've got a God who can turn me into an ibex. This is going to be amazing. God's going to do something incredible in this moment. Versus, wow, that wall's really tall. I think I'm just going to settle down and back out of the promise and potential that God spoke over my life. And I'm going to take an easier path, a lesser road. He says, as for my God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. For who is God beside the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. You give me your shield of victory, and your right hand sustains me. You stoop down to make me great. You broaden the path beneath me so that my ankles do not turn. Spirit and word. When spirit and word get that in you and in me, when that becomes alive in me like a fire inside of me, not like words on a page, but Jesus' breath and spirit inside my bones, and that gets ignited inside me, and all of a sudden spirit and word are combined together, I'm grabbing onto stuff and I'm looking at walls going, okay, well, that's a big wall. God, this is going to be amazing. I'm just going to trust you and keep on moving forward because I got a feeling that you're going to let me scale a wall. You're going to give me feet like the feet of a deer. You're going to come through for me. And the scheme of the devil is fear. But the promise of God is victory. I think a third scheme is bitterness. Bitterness happens when the enemy, the devil, turns challenge and defeat and tragedy and hardship and death into doubt, and he uses them to erode our confidence in God. Job's wife said, just get it over with. Curse God and die. And I think a lot of us maybe haven't said the words out loud, but maybe in our hearts we did. And we just said, done with you. That's the enemy getting in between the death, the tragedy, the accident, the cancer, the diagnosis, the divorce, the abuse, the pain. That's the enemy getting in there. The enemy who has a scheme for you. And turning us bitter toward the God of grace who gave his very son so that we could live. See, word and spirit give you that cloven hoof, that hard exterior to be durable, but that soft interior. No spirit, no word. Our interior gets soft. You say, oh, that guy's hard as a rock. He's not on the outside, he's not. You just poke him and it irritates him. The slightest little arrow, pinprick, just goes, he goes berserk. But inside, concrete, hard as a rock. Spirit and word, hard against temptation in the battle. Soft in heart toward God. And some of us have turned bitter because the enemy schemed a broken world. And he schemed it to turn us against the goodness of God. That's exactly what Habakkuk was talking about. If you think this is just all pie in the sky, read Habakkuk from beginning to end. He says at the end of the day in verse 17, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. In other words, I'm walking by faith and not by sight. And everything can look like it's gone sideways. Everything can look like it's upside down. But I believe God has got a plan. I believe God is still on his throne. I believe he's the same God before the storm as he is in the storm. And he's going to be the same God after the storm. So what I'm going to choose to do is to lift up the eyes of my heart. And I'm going to declare a song of praise in the middle of the barrenness of my life. It's great when the figs are at full harvest, when the grapes are abundant, when the fields are overflowing and the barns can't contain it all, when there's so many sheep you don't know what to do, the cattle are multiplying left and right, then of course you sing a song of praise to God. But Habakkuk said, but the God I know is the God of yesterday and the God of today and the God of forever, and so I'm going to choose to praise them. He didn't say, I feel like praise them. He didn't say, I was standing there and I got this really amazing feeling came over me. He just said, I declare and I decide that no matter what comes in my life, yet I will praise him. How can you do that? Why would you do that? Because the sovereign Lord, he is the ballast in my boat. And he makes these feet cloven hooves. And he lets me scale the heights. So when it's all said and done, when there's no fig tree, no grapes, no crops, no sheep, no cattle, guess what? I'm still going to be standing at the end with my God. And the last scheme is simply the scheme called religion. Put truth on and righteousness over your heart. Why? Because there's an enemy scheming you. And it could be pride, it could be fear, it could be bitterness, but the other thing that takes a lot of us out is the scheme of religion. And religion is just the enemy telling you to try in your own strength to please God and to earn his favor. You know, a lot of us come through these seasons of life where we feel unworthy. We count ourselves unworthy of God's blessing and favor. We say, you know, I'm not really one of God's favorites, obviously, look at my life. And the enemy, when he sees that, he just capitalizes and strikes. And he says, well, try harder. Do more. See if you can earn your way up into another layer of favor with God. And God has said to you and me, I loved you before you ever tried anything. There's a cross in your story, and that cross tells you that Jesus Christ came perfect for the imperfect, Son of God for the sinful man. Why? So that he could raise us up out of death and give us the gift of forgiveness and righteousness and holiness in him. So Paul said, put on that kind of breastplate of righteousness. So that when the enemy comes with religion, you could say, hey, I don't have to earn anything with God. By faith in Jesus Christ, I'm as holy as I'm ever going to get. Oh, I want to walk in it, yeah, but I can't earn it or achieve it on my own. What kind of schemes he coming at you with? Well, the answer is to put on the armor of God, to suit up. It's so frustrating when you meet with somebody, and I'm not being insensitive, but you sit down, can I have coffee with you? Yes, let's have coffee. I don't know what's going on in my life right now. I feel so defeated, I feel so deflated, I feel so lost, and I don't know where God is, and I'm not sure what to do, and can you help me? And you're like, well, I don't know. Do you have the helmet of salvation on right now? I don't know. I did read a blog when I woke up this morning. That's great. But did you put on the helmet of salvation when you woke up this morning? Meaning, I am a recipient of the grace of God. I was dead, but I am alive. I was lost, but I am found. I had no shot, but now I am a son of God. I am saved, and I am secure in Jesus.
And I have a seat at the table of Almighty God. I've been invited into the family of the one who runs the universe. I have an inheritance with him that will not fade away. And I'm telling you, I don't know whether the circumstance is going to change today or whether Harriet's going to change today, but I know one thing. I'm going to walk into that deal today as a daughter of Almighty God, as a son of Almighty God. I am saved and secure and hidden away in Christ, in God. That's who I am today. So I'm going to walk through life with the helmet of salvation on my head today. That's starting out. And you got people sitting there going, well, I don't know. I don't think I did put on the helmet of salvation today. And it's kind of like mental picture, kind of like you're sitting there spiritually in your boxer shorts. Saying, can we have coffee? So I'm just not doing good. And God doesn't really want to pat you on the back and fire you up and inspire you. He wants to encourage you to put on the armor of God. We've got too many Christians out there running around in their underwear, getting pummeled by the enemy. When I was in Houston a few weeks ago, I was talking to our sister-in-law, Shelly's brother's wife, and she was telling me about her cousin, and the flood came. He was in his house. All of a sudden, it's night. A foot of water came in, then two. All of a sudden, there's water in the street, almost up to the bottom of the mailbox, coming toward the house, rising now in the house. He realized quickly that this tide is strong. He went outside and discovered something you only discover when you're in a flood. There's no training for it, really. And he realized that this isn't just water. This is moving water, more powerful than I am. He realized that there's a baby in his home. He knows there's a pregnant woman and a baby in the house next door. He knows there's an elderly person in the house on the other side and in every house and all the way down the street, just moment by moment by moment, the water's getting higher and higher and higher. He said the water went over the mailbox in the street. And now it was up onto the stairway and the downstairs of the house and rising. And he thought, former Army Ranger, this guy. He thought, I know what I need to do. Now, I'm not a former Army Ranger, so I don't know what a former Army Ranger thinks about when he thinks about what he needs to do. But I would have not have thought about what he thought about when he thought about what he needed to do. You know what he did? First thing he did? He went upstairs in his house and put on his Army Ranger uniform. You're like, that seems like a waste of time right there. I want to be swept out to sea with my Army Ranger uniform on. Now, he goes up and puts his boots on, his uniform on, his hat on, comes back down, goes out into the street. By the time he gets out on the street, a National Guard vehicle is coming into the neighborhood. Some big, huge, amphibious-looking thing with tires this tall is coming in the neighborhood. They see him, and he sees them. He signals them, and they drive straight to where he is. When they get there, he starts giving orders and giving directions about what needs to happen in the neighborhood, and they say, yes, sir. And they start communicating in Army Ranger language that nobody else would know, and they make an immediate plan. All of a sudden, a fire truck comes in at the end of the street, and people start coming down where you can still walk with ladders from the top of the truck because they can't make it any further. And all of a sudden, Army Ranger guy has gotten ladders from a ladder truck going from the second story window of this house to the second story window of this house, and then they take the ladder to the second story window of that house. They're moving where the water hasn't gotten high yet. They're taking the elderly and pregnant women and babies across these ladders, and this guy in his Army Ranger uniform is directing it all out in the flood, and he's telling the cops where to go, the fire department where to go, the rescue teams where to go, and they're all going, yes, sir, yes, sir, and they're just following along with everything he tells them to do. 27 people get evacuated and rescued from this group of homes in that night. Why? Because the dude's got his uniform on. I don't know what it would have happened if the National Guard came rolling in and a dude in his boxer shorts who just gotten up from watching TV on the couch is out on the front porch going, hey, this is what needs to happen. But they saw him and immediately he had respect. They knew he had authority, experience, training.
And immediately he directed and orchestrated the rescue of people, some of whom might not have made it out of that moment. And he thought, before I do anything else, I got to get my uniform on. And some of us, man, might maybe like 92 days since we had a piece of armor on. And we're getting body blows and choke holds, lies crammed down our throat, snares around our feet, tripping, bumping into stuff, getting stepped on and trampled on, and God saying, I got a dream for you. I don't care what the circumstance, I don't care what the scheme is. I don't care if it's pride or fear or bitterness or any other scheme. I've got a plan for you, and it is to scale the highest places and to stand no matter what. And you do it when spirit and word come alive in your heart, and when you grab onto this by the power of God's Spirit. Please don't misunderstand. But just having this, oh, I got my Bible and I had a verse of scripture, that's not the whole story. The whole story is when the Spirit who wrote this book illuminates this word that he wrote inside your heart, gives you the ability to not think like a human being, but to think like a God Spirit-led being, to comprehend the things of God, and the word all of a sudden comes off of the page and it goes into your mind, it goes into your heart, it activates your life, and all of a sudden word now is alive in you, and word now is living in and through you, and word is leading you. Spirit and word together with Jesus in your heart are leading you in life, leading you in the heights, leading you in the storm, leading you against the schemes. This is the promise and the plan of God. The sovereign Lord, he is my strength. And he gives me feet like the feet of a deer. And he allows me to scale the heights.